Welcome to another audio sermon from Brighton Community Church. I hope that God speaks through the sermon to encourage you, renew your mind, and transform your life. Let's dive in.
Every Thursday, our pastors and ministry staff meet together to do two things during our weekly meeting: review and preview. Okay, so first thing we do is preview. We review. We review all the sermons that have been preached the previous week. We give feedback to each other, suggestion for improvement. At the same time, we preview the outlines of upcoming sermons for the following month. When I was presenting my draft outline for Live Contentedly to this message to my colleagues last month, one of them asked me, "Do you think people even desire to be contented? The world is always promoting that more is better. Contentment seems like a concept that only Christians talk about. Nobody else talks about contentment." And to a large extent, he's right. I mean, if you were given a choice between receiving $10 million or feeling contented with whatever you have right now, which one would you choose? Contentment? $10 million? Oh, got some honest people. Okay, for the rest of you, I cannot read your minds, but I'm guessing that for many of you, it feels like a no-brainer, isn't it? Of course, take the $10 million. And we think this way because we assume that money would solve all our problems, give us what we want, and leave us feeling thoroughly satisfied and contented. I recently read a book called The Art of Spending Money, Simple Choices for a Richer Life by Morgan Housel. Housel is a prolific writer. I love his book. And the fact that he's not a Christian makes his perspective particularly useful because it helps us understand how many people in the world would actually think about money. In one chapter called The Happiest People I Know, Housel writes about his grandmother-in-law, who spent 3 decades living with very little money. She was technically on the verge of poverty, but in her own mind, she had everything she needed and wanted. She was perfectly contented in her small garden, reading books from the library. She had little, but wanted even less. Housel then contrasted her with every billionaire he had ever met. And he said not a single one was as happy as she was. Her low expectation gave her an enormous sense of contentment that the richest people in the world simply do not have. Housel also references an interview with former US President Richard Nixon. A few years after leaving office, Nixon remarked that the richest people in the world that he knew were some of the unhappiest people he had ever met. Okay, to ordinary people, their lives seem extraordinary. But to those who can afford to buy anything, do anything, okay, the experience often falls flat. Okay, and Nixon puts it this way. You feel that, gee, isn't it just great to have enough money to afford to live in a very nice house, to be able to play golf, to have nice parties, wear good clothes, to travel if you want to? And the answer is, if you don't have those things, then they can mean a great deal to you. But when you do have them, they mean nothing to you. Okay, Richard Nixon might not be the role model we want to follow, but isn't this so true of our experience with money? We often think that if we could procure something, it will make us feel contented and stay contented. Okay, but all of us know that it never quite works out that way. Okay, the moment we get what we wanted, the feeling fades faster than we expected. And almost immediately, our eyes are on the next thing: a bigger home, a newer car, a higher salary. Okay, and if that were not enough, we assume that having more money will at least bring us greater peace of mind. Okay, but the opposite is often true. More money frequently brings more anxiety, more complexity, and more to lose. Contentment always seems to be one step beyond our reach. Hauser concludes his chapter with a question worth thinking about. Would you rather be a billionaire who wakes up every morning anxious about what you don't have and jealous of those who have more, or an ordinary person who wakes up so contented with so much pleasure being able to appreciate what you have regardless of how much that is? As insightful as Hauser is, he's not the first person to identify this restlessness in the human heart. The Bible, written more than 2,000 years ago, has already diagnosed our discontentment with stunning clarity. Okay, today we are going to look at a passage that directly addresses why. Why do we feel this deep sense of discontentment within us? Let's read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting from verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Help me tell your neighbor, great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay out treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Some background to this passage. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul to his beloved spiritual son, Timothy, okay, whom he has entrusted with pastoring a church in the city of Ephesus. Okay, it was a very challenging assignment. So Paul wrote this letter to encourage and instruct him to instruct Timothy how to lead well. What is interesting is that Paul not only addressed the false teachings circulating in the church, but he also concluded his letter with a substantial section addressing their distorted attitudes towards money. Okay, I think what this tells us is that our spiritual well-being and growth depends not only having the right theological concepts, okay, but the right financial outlook. Our spiritual well-being is determined by our attitudes and practices towards money. Okay, I believe all of us want to be contented and stay contented. The problem is that we have been looking for it in the wrong places. Why doesn't having more money give us the contentment that we want? Okay, and today from this passage, I want to share with you three reasons why we struggle to feel contented. And the first reason is this: it's because we have a distorted perspective on what we already have. Okay, most of us go through life thinking that we don't have enough, that we need more. How many of you think that your salary is not enough? Wow, some honest people, so participative, you guys. How many of you feel that your savings are too little? How many of you look at your home and wish it was bigger? Wow, a lot more. Wow, you guys are very honest today. Very good. We're heading in the right direction. You see, this feeling of not enough seems very natural to us, isn't it? But where does it come from? Part of the answer is the world we live in. However much we have, our culture is excellent and making us feel that we are always one purchase away from being truly happy. Okay, think about it. Every advertisement we encounter is built on the same premise. Your life as it is right now, it's not quite good enough. But it could be if only you have this product, this service, this upgrade. Okay, I'm sure many of you have come across reels like this on Instagram. Oh my gosh, guys, I think I might have just found the best chicken rice in Singapore. If you are traveling to Japan, make sure you don't miss out on this spectacular hotel. Mummies, don't make the same mistake as me. Do this before your child reaches 4 years old. Or, if your HDB flat has just reached its MOP, stop scrolling. You are sitting on a gold mine. Marketing doesn't just sell products. It sells dissatisfaction. It needs you to feel that you have a problem in order to sell you the solution. Okay, and we have been conditioned by our culture to think that we do not have enough. Okay, and this is why the first and most important thing we need to understand about discontentment is that we have a distorted perspective of how much we already have. It is not that we don't have enough. It is that we think we don't have enough. So what then is enough? Okay, and Paul gives us this simple definition. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Enough is having food and clothing. Enough means being able to meet your basic needs. Okay, of course, I just want to say this. I just want to pause and say this. Okay, if there are some among us who genuinely cannot afford 3 meals a day, or your children do not have enough pocket money for recess, okay, please know that the church would love to come alongside you. Okay, reach out to us. Okay, we will want to help you. But for most of us, we have far more than enough. We eat food that we don't need and we often overeat, only to then make resolutions to diet, to clock in extra hours at the gym, or sign up for some special weight management program to undo what our abundance has done to us. We routinely buy drinks that cost as much as a full meal, order more food that we can finish, okay, and throw away food that we overbought and left until it expired in our fridge. Guys, only people with more than enough can behave like that. Or how about clothing? Does anyone here have no clothes to wear? Okay, and I don't mean in the way that some ladies talk about, say when they stand in front of their overflowing wardrobe, I just don't have anything to wear. Most of us have more than enough sets of clothing for work, leisure, sports, and special occasions. Some of you have enough shoes to fit a millipede. And you're still buying more every month. You have food, you have clothing, you have more than enough. Okay, but let's be honest, we don't feel this way. Okay, most of you don't feel that you have enough. Okay, in fact, some of you might be even thinking right now, oh, all these are so ridiculous and impractical. How can anybody be contented with just food and clothing? And I submit to you, the reason why we feel such strong dissonance reading this passage is because we have gotten used to our inflated lifestyles. Okay, we talk a lot about how prices have been inflating at an alarming rate, but we rarely stop to notice how our lifestyles have been inflating just as much. Okay, think about your younger days. We didn't have a problem with a lower standard of living. Today, we cannot do without air conditioning. We take a cab everywhere we go. And we feel that we must at least travel once a year, or the whole year feels miserable. What used to be a luxury when we were younger has quietly become a necessity. Okay, the more our lifestyle inflates, the more likely we are to have a distorted perspective of how much we already have. And the question is, what is driving this incessant inflation? And the Bible points us to something deeper working in our hearts. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Okay, the writer here is not describing somebody who is greedy or corrupt. He is describing anyone whose heart has learned to love money. When their love takes root, no amount of money will ever feel like enough. The more we have, the more we want. And the more we want, the more dissatisfied we feel with what we already have. And this is why we struggle to feel contented. Our perspective of what we already have right now becomes distorted. It is shaped by our culture that feeds this dissatisfaction, lifestyles that keep on inflating, and the love of money that never stops wanting more. Now, is there anything with enjoying the finer things in life? Of course not. The point is not that we should stop enjoying what we have. But what we need to recognize is what has happened to us over time. Okay, most of you here, I dare say, have seen a significant increase in your income over the years. But let me ask you, as your income go up, did your discontentment go down? Probably not. In fact, the more you have, the more discontented you feel. Why? Because we have confused our wants with our needs, our luxuries with our necessities. Our idea of what counts as enough have been quietly shifting. And if that's a reality of your life, it is no wonder it feels impossible to feel that we have enough, even when we actually do. See, our discontentment is not because we are truly lacking. It is because we have lost sight of how much we already have. And that's the distortion we need to recognize and correct. And the second reason why we struggle to feel contented is because money gives us a false sense of security. Last Friday, during a cell group meeting that I joined, the cell group leader posed this question to her members. What will make you feel secure? Okay, many people gave honest answers. One member said, unlimited money. With unlimited money, she felt life would be so much better. Do you agree? Honestly, I think most of us would. Okay, of course, we know in our heads that money cannot solve every problem. But in our hearts, we imagine that most of our problems would disappear if only we have enough of it. The nagging anxiety about the future, the stress whether our children will succeed in life, the worry about whether we have set aside enough for retirement, and the fear of what might happen to us or our loved ones if we fall seriously ill. Okay, we look at all of these issues and we think, if only I have enough money, I would not have to worry about them. I would feel secure. And if I feel secure, I will be finally contented. But the question is, can money truly secure our lives? Then in our passage today, the Bible answers this question directly. In verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Okay, as you can see, the main idea Paul is focusing on here is hope. Okay, what is hope? Okay, we can use the word hope in two different ways. Okay, in the first way, we hope for something, meaning we wish that we could have it. Okay, it's like how many of you hope for the property market to go up so that the value of your home will keep rising. Okay, but there's a second way we use the word hope, and that's what Paul is pointing to in this verse. It is not hope for, but hope in. Okay, what's the difference? Okay, we can all hope for many things without staking our lives on it. I hope my son will be able to enroll into my primary school of choice. I hope to have a second child, preferably a daughter. I hope my wife will eventually come around to letting me buy a motorbike. Okay, these things are wonderful, but even if none of them materialize, life goes on. Okay, I may feel very disappointed without a motorbike, but I will be fine. However, when you hope in something, you are making it the foundation of your security. You are relying on it to hold your life together. And if that hope is ever shattered, you will not merely feel disappointed. You will be crushed. Life will not feel worth living anymore. And here's the thing, we may or may not hope for anything, but we must all hope in something. Human beings are wired that way. We all look to something or someone to make ourselves feel secure. Everyone goes through life looking for things or people to hope in. For some, it is the approval of their parents. For others, it's their achievements or success. For others still, it's being loved by someone special. But for most of us, if we are honest, the greatest temptation is to hope in material wealth. And Paul warns us against hoping in material wealth rather than hoping in God. What is wrong with hoping in wealth? Okay, the Bible tells us because it is so uncertain. It may feel like a solid foundation, but what it offers is nothing more than a false sense of security. Okay, just think about how uncertain money really is for a moment. The job we depend on today can disappear overnight because of retrenchment. The business we have built over the decades can collapse in a crisis, like what we saw in the pandemic. The savings we have accumulated can be wiped out by an unexpected medical bill. For those of you who are into property flipping, I know it's a thing going on right now, right? Okay, or you are thinking about getting into it, have you ever stopped to consider how many assumptions your plan depend on? Okay, you are assuming that property prices will continue to rise. You are assuming that interest rate will remain manageable. And perhaps most critically, you are assuming that you will stay healthy enough to work. No accidents will happen to you. Or that your job will always be there, or at least as long as it takes to see the plan through. There's many hoops to jump through. Now, I'm not against investing our money. What I'm warning against is putting our hope in money. Okay, no matter how much we accumulate, wealth carries no guarantee. And as long as we are hoping in something so uncertain, we will never feel secure enough to be contented. So how then can we find the security that we need? Answer, we have to put our hope in God. Okay, elsewhere, the Bible puts it this way, Hebrews chapter 13, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't need to hold tightly to money. You don't need to put your hope in money, which is so uncertain. You can be contented with however much or however little you have, because the Lord is your helper. He will never leave you nor forsake you. This week, I rented a car from the multi-story car park beside my block. When I was returning the car, I misjudged the space between the car and a pillar, and I knocked right into it. The impact sounded soft, like boom. So I assume, okay, maybe I just hit the curb with my front wheels. But when I got out of the car, I was horrified to find that the front plate had fallen off and there was visible cracks and paint damage. Wow, at the moment, I felt so stupid for making such a careless mistake and so sian knowing that I have to fork out a significant sum of money to cover the repairs. When I texted my wife about it, she replied that, of course, this has to happen on the week that you're preaching about money. So as I stood there, losing my temper, throwing tantrum, and mentally bracing myself for a repair bill of a few thousand dollars, okay, I don't know how much because I'm not a car owner, it suddenly dawned upon me. It suddenly hit me. Hey, I bought advanced enhanced insurance for the trip. So I quickly checked the fine print, and to my enormous relief, the excess was only $450. Wow, in that moment, I felt an overwhelming sense of peace wash over me. Guys, always buy insurance. Okay, that's not my point. Okay, my point is this. If a mere insurance policy could bring me such great immediate sense of peace, how much more can we trust God to secure our lives? He has already given us His word. More than 2,000 years ago, He has spelled it out so clearly, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And unlike insurance companies that have all kinds of exclusions and exceptions, God has no fine print. He alone has the power to carry us through every situation we'll ever face. And he has committed himself to do exactly that. This is a security that no insurance policies, no investment portfolio, no amount of money can ever match. And because our lives are truly secure in him, we can be contented, however, whatever our circumstances. And finally, the third reason why we struggle to feel contented is because we have a misplaced purpose for the money that we have. A few years ago, the founder of Facebook, or Meta, Mark Zuckerberg, and his wife pledged to donate 99% of their company shares over their lifetimes. Okay, and you know, this amount to a valuation of over $130 billion. What most people may not be aware of is that he's not the first person to make such an astounding commitment. Chuck Feeney, okay, the co-founder of Duty Free Stores, okay, is widely regarded as the most frugal billionaire who ever lived. He gave away 99.99% of his $8 billion fortune before he died in 2023, keeping just $2 million for himself and his wife. Feeney did not own a car or a house. He lived in a small rented apartment. He flew only economy class and wore a $10 Casio watch. The less well-known part of Feeney's story is that he once gave the high life an honest try. He had luxurious apartments in New York, London, and Paris. He spent his time with the ultra-rich on yachts and private jets. Anything he wanted, he could afford them. But he quickly realized it wasn't for him. Society told him that he should want those things, but it wasn't what actually made him happy. Giving money away was. Okay, and this is what he says. I'm happy when what I'm doing is helping people, and unhappy when what I'm doing isn't helping people. Now, this is deeply counterintuitive, isn't it? Okay, all our life, we assume that spending money on ourselves will make us feel contented. Okay, but Feeney's life showed us something very different. Interestingly, he was not a religious person. And yet, the more he centered his life around himself, the emptier he felt. The more he gave himself away, the more contented he became. So perhaps, guys, our problem is not that we don't have enough. Because if money is supposed to make life better, then having more and spending more on ourselves should make us feel more contented. Okay, but that's not what we see in this story. And if we are honest, it's not always what we experience either. Using money for the sole purpose of serving ourselves will not bring the contentment we want. Okay, and this is where Christianity offers a better way of looking at our money. Okay, it teaches that money is something entrusted to us. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul is reminding those people who are feeling proud of the wealth that they have accumulated, that, guys, it is actually God who has richly provided everything for them. It is he who has given them the privilege to enjoy the good things in life. And with that privilege comes a responsibility. God commands them. You can see it over there. God commands them to use this money to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be willing to share generously. In other words, guys, the money we have was never truly ours to begin with. We are managers, not owners. How many tell our neighbor, managers, not owners? Okay, at this point, you might be thinking, okay, how is seeing myself as a manager supposed to make me feel more contented? Okay, if anything, shouldn't I feel worse knowing that I have no ultimate claim over my own money? Okay, and the answer to that depends entirely on how you see what lies beyond this life. You see, if this life is all that it is, then of course it makes no sense to see yourself as a manager. Your money is yours to use. Accumulate as much as you can. Spend it on yourself. Make the most out of the time you have in this life. That is a perfectly logical conclusion if this life is all that it is. But if there is a God, and if one day we will all stand before Him, then the question that will matter is not how much we accumulated. Rather, it is how faithfully we manage what He entrusted to us. Okay, Jesus gives this wonderful parable to help us appreciate this. Matthew 25, again, you will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, and to other 2 bags, and to another 1, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. Okay, notice the master did not give each servant the same amount. Okay, but the servants with the 2 bags of gold did not let that bother him. He took what was given and put them to work, just as the servants with the 5 bags did. And when the master returned, he commended both of them with the exact same words. Okay, we see this in verse 23. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." It did not matter that one had 5 bags or the other only 2. What mattered was that both of them had been faithful with what they were given. And here's the point for us. When we see that our money is something entrusted to us, we become more contented with what we have because we stop comparing ourselves with others. We stop envying those who are richer than us. You see, in our workplaces, it is usually the more capable, more competent people who are entrusted with more responsibilities. Okay, naturally, you know, when a year ends, okay, they are the one who receive greater rewards, a bigger bonus, stand a higher chance of promotion. So when we look at these people, it's normal for us to compare with them and feel that we are lacking. But it doesn't work that same way with God. We may be entrusted with different amounts of money in this life, but what matters is not how much we have. It is how faithfully we manage what we have been given. Whether you earn $2,000 a month or $20,000 a month, the assignment is the same. Okay, we are not meant to spend our lives questioning why others have more or wishing that we could have more. We are meant to take what has been placed in our hands and be faithful with it. Because what will matter for all eternity is not how much we were given, but how we chose to use it in this short life that we have. Okay, let me close with this. Okay, maybe some of you are thinking right now, okay, so I hear you, but what should I be doing practically? What does it mean to manage the money God has entrusted to me? Okay, we will cover this in the next 2 messages in this series. Okay, but for today, what we all need is to start seeing our money more clearly. It is ultimately not ours. It has been entrusted to us by God. Okay, we are not owners. We are managers. Okay, and when we truly grasp this, contentment will follow naturally. Why? Because we stop measuring ourselves against those people who are richer than us. We stop comparing ourselves with those people who have more than us. Okay, we know that God doesn't measure us that way. We remember that we are not here to accumulate as much as we can before we die. We are here to manage well what God has entrusted to us for as long as He has placed us here. And one day, when we stand before Him, the only thing that will matter is whether we hear these words from Him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. Okay, when that is the finish line we are all running towards, how much in this life simply stop mattering as much? It's irrelevant. And that is what sets us free. And that is what will truly set us free, to be contented with whatever we have in this life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to come before you and thank you for all the wonderful things you have given to us in this life, oh God. God, you have given us wonderful jobs. You've given us wonderful children. You've given us more than enough to enjoy ourselves. Maybe there are some of us here who are really struggling, maybe thinking about what is it going to be like in the next month, in the next year, because we are worrying about our finances. I pray that God, you will, in this moment, you will remind them, God, that never will you forsake them, never will you leave them, oh God. That God, you are their helper. And with you, with them, that with you, that God, they do not need to fear. So I want to pray for those of us who are struggling with finances, who face real anxiety and problems. I pray that God, you will begin to help. You will help them, oh God. You will provide for them. And Lord, you will assure them that God, that you will always provide. And for the rest of us, Father, we just want to confess to you and ask for forgiveness for the times that we keep saying that we don't have enough. Forgive us for the times that we put our hope in wealth that is so uncertain. Forgive us for spending our lives accumulating money when you have called us to be faithful managers of what you've already entrusted to us. I pray that God, you help us to stop measuring ourselves against those who have more. Remind us that what will matter for all eternity is not how much we are given in this life, but how we choose to use it, oh God. And Lord, we look forward to the day where we'll see you face to face and we hear from you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And I hope you've been blessed and inspired by today's message. If you're thinking, where can I get more? Then head over to brighton.org.sg, where we've got a whole library of audio sermons just like this one. You'll find information about our services and ways to get involved. We hope to see you soon.